I have a question for you this morning. How rich are you? How rich are you? Now I can see all these young people down the front very quickly adding up their bank accounts. Because this is, of course, where the wealth lies. Parents pay all the bills, and these accumulate all the money. So, how rich are you? Well, it is, of course, a question that is both pertinent and impertinent. It's impertinent because I have no right to ask it of you. And yet it's pertinent because it's a standard very often by which we judge other people. So I repeat the question. How rich are you? But I'm not talking about human riches. I'm talking about the enrichment that comes from God. And I'd like you, if you would, please, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, if things work out as perhaps they ought to, I would like today to be the beginning of a short series as I am well enough to take meetings in the future. But I want this verse really to be the text for future messages as well. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let me read you that in a literal translation from the Greek. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was wealthy, yet on account of you he became destitute, in order that you through his poverty," and notice the change, "might be enriched." The translation of the King James using the word rich can lay itself open to material riches, and there are those today who preach a prosperity gospel that coming to know Christ will have an effect on your bank account. It will, but a negative one if you give away what the Lord's given you. But enrichment is different. Enrichment is not talking about quantity, it's talking about quality. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've said this many times before, has implications far beyond the simple provision of salvation. And here is one of the results of the Lord Jesus going to the destitution of the cross. That is, that human lives might be enriched. That there might be a quality brought into human life that was never there before. And as we look at the scriptures, we find that these riches, or enrichment if you like, are available in four ways. First of all, we have the riches of his goodness. Then we have the riches of his grace. Then we have the riches of his glory. And then we have the riches of his wisdom. And in these four ways, God gives to humanity, gives to the human soul who comes to trust Christ. And I want to look this morning at the riches of his goodness. Because without the riches of his goodness, we cannot enjoy the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, or the riches of his wisdom. So will you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I want to read a fairly lengthy passage here, because we need to create a background against which we look at the riches of his goodness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against natural use, for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art who judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them who do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Our passage begins with the gospel of God and ends with the goodness of God. But in between we see a terrible indictment of the human race. Now, I've spoken on it before, so I don't intend to elaborate on it this morning. But beginning with man's refusal to recognize God Paul traces the downward path of man until he's abandoned by God to his own immorality. And that, unfortunately, is the state of things in which we live today. And Paul expands the argument, beginning with the Jew who feels he has a special position. Paul sets out to show that all have sinned against God and will be eternally condemned. And driving this home, in chapter 3 he says, "For there is no difference, for all have come short of the glory of God." And in chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death." And it would seem, as we look at the awful blackness, and you know, I don't know of anybody who could read this passage without being touched by the enormity of what's happened to the human race. It's black. It seems to leave no room for man to get out of it. And yet when we come to verse 4 of chapter 2, it seems as though Paul steps aside a minute from all the blackness and gives us just a glimmer of light. And in verse 4 he says this, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Again, let me read it in the literal translation. "The wealth of his kindness and forbearance and longsuffering are you treating with contempt, being ignorant that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance." And so here in verse 4 of chapter 2, we have this glimmer of light, as against all the blackness and the downward path of man, Paul seems to offer a way of escape. And he challenges them, saying to them, "What are you doing with the goodness of God?" In fact, his words are stronger than that, aren't they? "The goodness, forbearance, long-suffering of God, are you treating with contempt?" And in the midst of all this blackness and this immorality, there is this glimmer of light which Paul challenges man and says, "You're treating it with contempt." Let's examine what Paul is really telling us. What are we talking about when we talk about the riches of his goodness, his long suffering, his forbearance? Well, goodness is simply kindness in action. It's the fact of a God who is kind, who acts. In the Old Testament, we come across it as the word loving kindness. So on the one hand, we have a God who has condemned man to eternal punishment, who has abandoned man to his own counsels and to his own immorality, and yet here we have a God who is prepared to move in kindness towards that same man. The idea of the goodness of God is one that is built up tremendously in the Old Testament. You may remember in Exodus 34 that Moses wants to see God. And God says, "You can't see my face, Moses, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll cover you with my hand, I'll walk past you." And as God does that, he proclaims his character to Moses, and he says this, that he was merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. The psalmist could say, the earth is full of his goodness. He could also say, the goodness of God endureth continually. So here, on the one side, we have this black picture of man sinking in the depths of immorality, and here we have a God whose goodness endureth continually. So as man takes this downward path, that same God who has condemned him to that path is standing by with goodness. Psalm 107, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And so Paul is saying, you know, the immensity, the wealth of his goodness, of his kindness is there for you, but you're despising it. What about forbearance? Well, this has the idea of holding back. Has the idea of delay of punishment. In other words, as we look at chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we realize that in spite of what God has done, he could do more in the judgment and the punishment of humanity. But he's holding back. Now, the word, incidentally, is used for the truce of arms, where you've got two forces who are fighting one another. And for whatever reason, they desire to stop fighting and to step back from a state of active confrontation. This is the same word. God's wrath suspended. You think that chapter 2 is outlining for us the wrath of God in its fullness, then think again. That's just a pale outline of what the wrath of God is going to be like when it's released on humanity. And at the moment, God is holding back. His wrath is suspended temporarily. I tell you, when the wrath of God is released finally on this earth, humanity just will not stand against it. So we have God acting in loving kindness towards the race that he has condemned in the earlier verses. We have him holding back, delaying the bringing of punishment, full punishment on the human race. And then we have long suffering. Here's the reason for the delay. Long temper is the correct translation of the word. Long before being angry is another translation. And although God is tremendously upset by what man has done and has started a course of punishment to the human race, he is holding back the fullness of his anger. Somebody has said that this is patience before punishment. That God is being patient and withholding the fullness of his wrath against humanity. You see, he tells us that he doesn't wish that any should perish. Not God's desire that man should be treated as God has been forced to treat him. God's desire was always to enjoy fellowship with humanity, to have someone with whom he could walk and share his thoughts. And God, even today, does not want human race to perish. Think how long it was at the time of the ark, when Noah was building it, and at the same time warning about the flood that was to come. God delayed the coming of that rain and that flood for a long time as Noah preached the message of safety from the wrath of God. And it's still the same today. We are allowed to stand before you and to talk to you about the riches of the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. And that is because God is not willing that any should perish. And God is gradually, by man's disobedience, being forced into a situation where, in spite of his love for humanity, he is going to have to act. Well, notice why God is displaying his goodness. And notice the use of the words. You know, if you're going to read the Bible and study the Bible, you have to get into words. And if you haven't done so already, you need to learn the English language. This repentance leadeth us. This goodness leadeth us to repentance. God is not driving anybody anywhere. If you want to ignore his warnings, if you want to despise, as Paul is saying, the wealth of his goodness, his forbearance and his long-suffering, then go ahead and do it. God's purpose in delaying punishment, in showing his kindness, in being long-suffering, is that he might lead you to the point where you will abandon that form of lifestyle which has placed you under his judgment, and embrace a lifestyle that will place you under his love. Repentance is, of course, a change from good to bad. Now, that does not mean turning over a new leaf. That does not mean that you just forsake sin. That's not repentance. In scriptural terms, repentance in scriptural terms is forsaking sin and replacing it with a love and a trust for God. And I would like to challenge you. Are you one of those who are despising the wealth of his kindness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering? Are you treating those things with contempt? Are you saying that they're not worth the words, the ink that's used to write them? Because if you are, then one day you will meet the judgment of God in all its fullness. But God proved his loving kindness and his goodness and his forbearance, didn't he, when his son went to the cross. When God in effect said to the human race, that's the way you want to live, and because of that I have to punish you. But I tell you what I'll do, I'll give you my son. I'll place him on the cross, and I'll lay on him the iniquity of you all. That's the wealth of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians. That wealth is ours now. But for Christ it was destitution, and you cannot get poorer than that. The Savior gave up all to occupy the cross that you and I might enjoy and might share the enrichment that comes from God. The choice is yours. Nobody forces you into any of these things. If you choose to despise the goodness of God, then my responsibility is to warn you as to what's before you. But if you choose to accept the fact that God is holding things back in order that you might repent and you might turn and accept His Son, then my responsibility is to help you and encourage you. I've laid the choice before you, and now we leave it in the hands of God. If you can sleep tonight, if you're outside of Christ and you can sleep tonight, well, you must have a very hard conscience. My prayer is that you won't sleep tonight, or you won't sleep any night, until you realize something of the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God. Shall we pray? Father, we're conscious of the solemnity of Thy Word. We're conscious of the warnings that it contains. We have read today of Thy dealings with the human race. And Father, we live at a time when the truth of Romans 1 is apparent. And yet we thank Thee for this glimmer of light, the glimmer of hope that Paul gives us in the midst of all this darkness. How that Your kindness and long-suffering and forbearance is intended to lead men to repentance, to that change of heart and mind, where instead of being ruled by sin, they're ruled by the Lord Jesus. So we commit Thy word to Thee. Pray Thy blessing upon it in His precious name.